Thank you, ladies, very much. Beautiful song and well done. I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It sounds like the Lord may have stopped the rain so you can hear better in this service. That'd be great. Let me just cover a couple of things while you're turning there. About 10:30, 11 o'clock last night, Ray Workman had an emergency surgery. They took him to the emergency room with an issue that they could not resolve without surgery. Lord willing, he'll get to come home today, but they were going to try to do it liposcopically, but could not. So he's in for quite a bit of recovery, but I know they would appreciate your prayers for them. And then Nathan Barrick's doing well. The damage was pretty severe when the doctor got in there. Nerve was severed, so that foot will always have to have a brace of some kind. He is looking at least one more surgery. But he's in good spirits, and keep texting him or whatever. He loves to get them, even if he doesn't answer back. He absolutely loves to get them. So those of you that have been doing that, I'd appreciate that very much. And then we'll give you more information about this, but a little bit of training afterwards. We won't keep you long this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For some of you, this may come as a surprise, but for many of you, it won't. Tonight's a little bit of a football game. I know some of you could care less about it. But it's interesting that this falls on tonight, because tonight the Patriots will play in their 8th Super Bowl since 2001. Now, regardless of what you feel about them as individuals or the team, which I know most of America is rooting against them, nevertheless, that's a pretty impressive stretch. If Tom Brady and those guys win tonight, they'll be 6-2 in 8 Super Bowls, and somebody's like, well, I know people who never won. Yeah, nobody ever made it to 8 either. So, but nevertheless, I'm not defending them necessarily. I could, because I have church members who like them. But nevertheless, I have church members that like the Eagles too, so I'm just kind of, who am I pulling for? Yes. As a result, many teams have tried to pattern after the Patriots. They want to pattern after their success. Their 2 Super Bowl losses have come against the Giants, both of them. So naturally, the Eagles would like to pattern whatever the Giants did well tonight. After what do you pattern your life? After what do you pattern your life? You know, after all, it's a game. And 50 years from now, very few people will even know who won. And far less will even care. And some of you are sitting here going, that's already happened to me, right? It doesn't matter. The point of the passage that Peter is making to these folks today, to them then and to us today, is that you're going to pattern your life after something. The question is what? What is the standard by which we will pattern our lives? Because of what God has done for us, we must pattern our life after God, not after the world. But I can tell you what your natural tendency is to do. It's to pattern it after the world. So Peter opens his text of Scripture with a word. Wherefore? Well, we'll see first off today the reason. Peter says, wherefore? Okay, well, what is he talking about? Well, the last 2 weeks we've laid a foundation of what our salvation means and how it's supposed to be lived out and how it's going to impact us in a day-by-day basis, particularly in the area of persecution and difficulty. And all that he's built about our salvation and what it means and the fact that as we talked about last week, prophets and angels look into it and the prophets wondered, what's going on? And, oh, this is not going to be for us. It's in the future. And they desired it. And the angels kind of peek at it like, oh, I wish I understood that. He said, we get to live. Because of all of that, that's what Peter's saying here. On account of all of this, this is the reason why he's going to lay out an argument that we should live, pattern our life after God and not after the world. Our salvation means that we act a certain way. We're not saved to ourselves. Other passages of Scripture talk about walking worthy of the vocation we're really called. Or walk in light, those kinds of things. Are you living like you're saved? It's important. The reason. Number two, we see the response. Verse 13, he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter gives three specific things here. He says to gird up or be prepared. He says to be sober or be self-conscious or aware. And then he says to hope or be determined. Let's look at those because they're wonderful things. Gird up the loins of your mind. The metaphor here is derived from the practice of Orientals who, in order to be unimpeded in work or battle or whatever was taking place, movements, they would take extra cloth that was gathered around them and they would tuck it into what would be a girdle, a sash around them so that they didn't become encumbered. And Peter's saying to us, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. The Jews had this idea in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, be ready to leave Egypt because you're going to leave tonight. You're to eat ready to go. A strong element of haste was evident in all of this. They were about to leave the old way of life forever. And Peter's saying, look, because of this, because of salvation, gird up, bring together all the things that are going on in your mind. That mind is your faculty of understanding and your feeling or your desiring or your understanding. One author said it this way, prepare your mind for action. Obedience is a conscious act of the will. The believer is to have his mind collected and always ready for Christ's coming. Again, Peter mentions this over and over again in his writings. Already, this is the third different reference to the coming of Christ in the first 13 verses of this chapter. He says, because of that, and because of what God's going to do for you, for what He has done for you and what He will do for you, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. How are you preparing to live a holy life? You know, that doesn't come just by default, because our default mode is that we will be sinners. That's what we do naturally. We have to prepare for it. You think some preparation went into a game tonight? Just a little bit over the years. But he says not only gird up the loins of your mind, but he says be sober. The word sober means to be calm or collected in spirit, a self-control, if you will. Matter of fact, it gives the idea of a circumspect, being aware of all that's around you. So we could say, he's saying, be self-controlled or be aware. Know what's happening around you. One author again said, it means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness or excess. It's an interesting way he put that. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances, believers should be directed from within. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. We are to be sober, be conscious of what's happening. Peter uses this idea of sober two other times in his book. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." God's coming back. Be sober. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, it's hard for us to keep the concept in our mind that we're at war. It's a spiritual warfare, yes, but it's really hard to keep that concept sometimes because we just go through life not recognizing that day by day and moment by moment there's an enemy out there that would love to absolutely destroy us in every way. He'd love to destroy our children. He'd love to destroy our marriage. He'd love to destroy this church. He'd love to destroy individual of us. That's what he's after. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that he walks about that way. When I was in the military, I sat in a ready zone to go into the Panamanian invasion. We went to work that morning, and the Marine Corps locked the base down. I couldn't even call Lisa. We were totally locked down. You're going to drop into Panama. We were getting the drug lord that was running the country and so forth. I didn't have to go because they secured it before all of it really got up much. They arrested him and got him. One Marine died in that conflict. I actually worked in the chaplain's office at the time and helped do that funeral. His parents were faculty members at Bob Jones, actually. One Marine died in that conflict. Do you know why he died? On the back of a troop carrier. And I've been in those troop carriers, and I can tell you, they are miserable to be in. All you can smell is diesel fume, and you feel like being sick to your stomach all the time. I mean, you're jostling around, and you know when that gate opens, especially in a combat zone, you're going to be taking fire. And it's just sickening. It's dark in there. And all the guys were waiting in kind of a ready zone, and he opened the not the big hatch that has to be opened from the front, but a little bitty hatch. He opened the little bitty hatch to just get a little bit of air because the guys were kind of stuffy inside this troop carrier, and a little bitty light on the door illuminated him, and a sniper killed him. He forgot he was in a combat zone. He forgot to be sober. He forgot that this is important, that there are people out there that want to destroy us. And what Peter is telling us is, hey, be sober. Don't you know there's an enemy out there that would love to destroy you? Matter of fact, the time that we think he's not out there to destroy us, we're the most vulnerable. We got to be careful. How are you practicing self-control? How are you practicing being aware of what's happening? But the third thing he says, and hope to the end. One author said, holy living demands determination. Be determined. Again, that hope is with a joyful and full confidence that God knows what he's doing, and we can rest in him because he's coming back. And when he reveals himself, what a blessing that'll be. We can determine to live right because God always keeps his promises. How determined are you? How determined are you? Thirdly, we see the revelation. Again, Peter's mentioning this. Still has in mind the end result. What's going to happen? Well, he's brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Peter couldn't forget that, could he? Matter of fact, most of the disciples were convinced that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. They lived like it, by the way. Most of us aren't sure if he's coming back in our lifetime. Because it's always been talked about, and it's been 2,000 years. It could be another 2,000, and it could. But it just as much could be today as well. And Peter's reminding us of that. One of the constant motivations should be that Christ is coming again. That ought to motivate everything we do. But then we see number four, the replacement. Notice what he says in verse 14. As, or like, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves. The word obedient just simply means a submission or a compliance. This phrase, not fashioning yourselves according to, means to conform oneself, one's mind, one's character to another's pattern. Now you see where the idea of the message is coming from. Matter of fact, the only other time this phrase is used in the New Testament in the Greek language is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Both the instances in which Paul and Peter uses this idea, both surrounds the idea of the mind as well. The battlefield is the mind. That's where sin starts. You start thinking about it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think about it. And Christians needed to be warned against conformity to the manners and morals of their countrymen, which were not compatible with their new faith. The conformity is the outward pattern, while the transformation that Romans 2 talks about is the inward pattern. Matter of fact, this transformation is the Greek word metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis, the change. And Paul and Peter both are saying, look, don't be poured into the image of the world. Don't allow that to happen. Now, got an illustration down here before you. Pretty simple one, but one that is always helpful for my mind. Okay? This is a pitcher. Right? It's a pitcher, not a pitcher. Right? Okay. Good. The water in this pitcher is currently conformed to what? The pitcher. Right? Okay. Does it have any ability of itself to be conformed? Not in and of itself. It's going to be conformed to whatever I pour it into. So, if I pour it into this little flower bowl here, guess what that water now looks like? Looks like a flower bowl, right? Okay, what if I pour it into this sugar cup here? What does it look like? Are you that tired or what? What does it look like? A sugar cup, right? All right, and this over here is, I don't know, maybe it's a sawed-off vase. I'm not sure, but anyway. But it conforms to that, right? What happens if you do this? I know the janitor, so he'll clean it up. So. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Now, here's the picture. Not that one. The one I want to talk to you about. What Paul and Peter both are telling us is your natural tendency is to allow yourself to be poured into the form of the world. Don't do that. Don't allow yourself. Don't fashion yourself after your former ignorance. You didn't know any better before you were saved. You didn't have the ability to conform to God's image before you were saved, but now you do. Don't allow yourself to look more like the world. So you say, well, that begs the question. What am I supposed to look like then? Well, that's what he gives us here in the text. What does he say? But, we'll get to that in just a minute. What does he say? The former lusts, the former cravings, the former desires, all that was forbidden. We were ignorant of the things of God. I love how a couple of authors put this. Their lifestyle was to reflect not their former ignorance, but the holy nature of their Heavenly Father, who gave them new birth and called them to be His own. As another said, we must exchange the former lust for the family likeness. I like that. The former lust for the family likeness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I love it. But you are washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul in the church at Corinth is saying, this is the way you used to be. But you're not that way anymore because you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. And Peter's saying, wherefore? Because of all of the salvation, all that God's done for you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end. Don't let yourself be poured into the world's image. Be like your God. Into what are you being poured today? Who are you most like? I love it when new families who've never met my dad and before, and he comes to Emmanuel. my dad's told me that several people have said to him something along that line, "You don't have to tell me who you are." I'm pretty much a lot like my dad. I'm better looking, of course, but other than that, it's, you know, he would say he's better looking too. Who are you most like? It leads us to number five, the responsibility. The responsibility. This word but, as he. It forms a transition to the cardinal or the fundamental matter. But rather after the pattern of him who hath called you is the idea. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be poured out into the mold of the world. But I'm going to tell you what mold to be poured into. It's the mold of God. He says, be poured into a holy mold, and that's the Jesus Christ. But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This word holy means to be separated or to be marked off. God's perfect attributes set him apart from all others. He is holy. And by the way, this idea of be ye holy is a command for us. But it's really interesting because it's in the passive mood, which means it's going to be done to you. Let God pour you into his mold. In other words, don't resist it. Don't fashion yourself after the former lust, but if you allow it, God will conform you to his image. Your manner of conversation, you know, that's your life, the way you conduct yourself, your behavior, your everyday living, if you will. And he says, why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That specific phrase is mentioned a number of times in scriptures. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 through 45, for I am the Lord your God. He shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you out into the land of Egypt. To be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19 and verse 2, speaking to all the congregation of the children of Israel and saying to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you're like me, you think, wow. You're talking about an impossible standard. I love how one author put it. God is giving the command. He's willing to give us the power to obey through the sanctifying of the Spirit. See, you and I can be holy because we have the Spirit of God that's dwelling in us, and he wants to conform us to his image. That's what he wants to do. God wants us to be patterned after him. And Peter is saying through this text of Scripture, hey, listen, because of all that God has done for you, before the foundation of this salvation and all the wonderful things that's happening and the fact that he's coming back again, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready for battle. Be self-conscious around you. Look around. Know what's going on. Hope, because God's coming back in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of Nero maybe arresting you, in the midst of you being burned at the stake, in the midst of you maybe being ripped apart. Whatever it is, you can hope and you can be circumspect because God wants you to be holy. There'll be a temptation for you to allow yourself to be poured into the world's image. Because then you'll look less like a Christian and maybe you can avoid some of this persecution. See, the Bible in the book of Leviticus, again, if we were to look through that entire book, we would see that God wanted a unique people, a distinct people. He wanted people that would stand out in the world so that others would say, well, what is it about you? What is it that makes you want to do what God wants you to do? See, the world wants to tell us that the more we're like the world, the more we'll have opportunities to witness to the world. But I can tell you that's not true. Because you're no different than they are. What they want is someone to be different so that they can come and say, what makes you different? What makes this life worth living? What makes you want to work towards your marriage? What makes you, whatever it may be. But can I tell you, every day, there are things out there that are taking the picture of your life and they're pouring it into other molds. Matter of fact, you don't have to do anything for that to happen. It's just going to happen. And Brother Kevin, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the men's class, talked about the idea that we've got all kinds of influences on us. He started to go to one of these texts of Scripture, and I said, that's enough. You're not going to preach my message this morning. But the fact is, we're being bombarded all the time with be like the world, 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 be like the world. And God says, nope, look what I've done for you in salvation. Don't be like the world, be like me. It's far easier for us to be like the world than it is to be like Him. At least it's far easier for me. That's my default mode, right? But it takes a lot of work for me to allow the Spirit of God to change me. Because the truth is, I don't like stuff to be knocked off my edges. That needs to go right there. That doesn't look like me. Oh yeah, that one over there, that doesn't need to be look like, that doesn't look like me either. Would your life be characterized by holiness? By holiness. Well, I don't want to be known as a goody two-shoes. I don't want to be known as a holy roller. How come? Why wouldn't you? Like, well, that has a negative connotation. From whose perspective? I'm not talking about a haughtiness. If you want to figure out what our Lord was like, go to Philippians chapter 2 if you want to deal with haughtiness. He wasn't haughty, but He was holy. Through everything that He went through. If someone were to look at the pattern of your life, what would it tell them? What would it tell them about you? 50 years from now, the winner of tonight's game will be largely forgotten. But how you pattern your life could impact eternity. Most of you couldn't tell me who won Super Bowl 1 or 2 or 3. Now, some of you might be able to. But even if you could, people 100 years from now probably won't. Brother Robbie and I had supper Friday night together. We were talking about some things that happened in my life. The fact that Mordecai Ham decided to have a meeting in Charlotte one day, and as a result of him, somebody was saved. And as a result of him, somebody else was saved. And as a result of that, I got saved. I know the name Mordecai Ham because it's a part of my spiritual destiny. I love that. What impact in eternity are you having by the pattern that's forming in your life? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, we thank You for the Word of God and the standard that You've given for us. Lord, the truth is, I so much want to be like You, but I find myself just being poured into other patterns all the time. Lord, would You help us, every one of us in this room. Every one of us in this room, if we'd admit it, are being poured into other patterns. But Lord, You've given us a pattern that we're supposed to be like, not like our former life. We're to be like You. And Peter reminds us to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, to hope, because You're coming back and You've got a pattern You want us to be like. Thank You for these truths from Scripture. And Lord, would You now work in people's lives? Would You convict where it needs to in the life of Your dear people? They're Your sheep. And You brought Your Word for this purpose. Thank You for giving it to us. And we'll thank You for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet as they begin to play? God spoken to you in some way? How you doing in your mind? You gird up the loins of your mind? Are you sober? Are you self-aware? In other words, you're conscious about what was going on around you. How's your hope today? Your pattern? Who's that like? To be like Jesus. We'll let them play again. Do you want to be like Jesus? May we be like Jesus. What a